Easter Sunday is a great opportunity. It's a great reminder of all that God has done. And this week, as I was in preparation for the services, and we were kind of figuring out how things were going to do today, we're going to end with the choir. The choir has a number of pieces of music that are wonderful, great reminders, great words, and my job is to lead in. So hopefully I can be a good leadoff batter for how the choir is going to sing here in a little bit. As I was in preparation and going through my responsibilities for the week, I got an opportunity to meet a stranger. It was a lady that I did not know. I was kind of a little bit in passing. And as our conversation started to take place, as usually the way that I just kind of break the ice so that I can talk about a little bit about the Lord is I just said, well, I'm a pastor. And it was a situation where I was at the hospital there and we were kind of sitting there. And usually when I say the pastor, I'm a pastor, is one of a couple things happens. One, they're kind of nice and they smile and they interact with me. Or number two is they scoot a little farther away and kind of find something to do. She actually found something to do on her flip phone, which I didn't even know you could do, but she found something to look at on there instead of interact with me, and it was one of those typical awkward pastor silences. And all of a sudden, this question came up. As time passed a little bit, this question came up, and she said, "So you're a pastor, huh?" I said, "Yeah." You know some trouble's coming when that happens. She said, "What? Can you answer me a question?" I said, I'd love to try. You know, I'd be glad to try to answer any questions you might have. You know, I'm thinking, you know, how do I get to heaven or something like that. Something, throw me a softball, please. And she said, "Why is life so hard?" And she kind of poured out what was going on in her life, and it was a lot. She was going through her own physical struggles. She was going through her own struggles just in terms of she was no longer able to work and the insurance wasn't kind of covering that and working through that and working through the hospital and then kids. And it went from a flip phone non-conversation to just a pouring out. And then she ended this pouring out with, "So why is life so hard? Why is this so hard?" Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking, all right, how would I handle this one, you know? And I realized in that moment that there was really only one answer. I said, well, the reason life is so hard is because of sin. And I said, I know it sounds trite, and I know it sounds like just a pastor answer, but everything you talked about has to do with sin. Whether it is when Adam and Eve sinned, and there's a curse upon this earth, and there's a curse in the struggle in life, the struggle in relationships, the struggle facing death. And I said, really, every physical struggle, every health struggle is a reminder that eventually there's going to be one last health struggle that we are not going to overcome. And I said, in almost everything you brought up, it has something to do with sin, whether it's sin in your life or sin in someone else's life. And I said, and you know, there's really only one solution to sin. And she goes, "I know, Jesus." And I said, "Yeah." I said, "But it's not quite that easy, is it?" And she goes, "No." And we had an opportunity just to talk a little bit. I had an opportunity to invite her to consider going to church. In fact, I told her, she got a sneak preview. Now she got like the 2-minute version. I know you're like, that's the version we'd like too. But I talked about, you know, this Sunday we're going to be talking about, with it Easter Sunday, we're going to be talking about the resurrection. But we're actually going to, I've been doing a series on when Jesus shows up in the Gospel of John. And I would encourage you to read through the Gospel of John. It really is God's Word, and talks about when Jesus kind of showed up into people's lives, and many of those situations would probably resonate with you. But I said, this Sunday I'm actually going to preach on when Jesus waited to show up. You know, we would maybe even say he didn't show up. There is a real pain when you deal with a no-show. A no-show. I was thinking through this. Whether it was, I know it's going to surprise you, I have had some no-shows to dates when I was younger. And I'm going to tell you, that doesn't feel good. When a person just doesn't show up. Now that was back, sorry kids, that's before cell phones, so I couldn't check and say, are you coming? Are we still meeting up? It was more like, one time I literally drove all the way to Lincoln, Nebraska from Nebraska City to go out for a lovely evening with a lovely young lady, and she no-showed. And I had no way of interacting in that way or finding out what happened. I never did find out what happened. That probably hurts even a little bit more. Maybe you've had times in your life when you've really, really needed someone to be there. And for some reason, they just haven't been there for you. In a moment of great need, in a moment of great struggle. And of course, the feelings and the questions that come up in times like that, there's obviously, there's that loneliness. You know, just, so there's no interaction. There's the question, you know, well, do I matter? Am I important? Is someone else or something else more important? And those times are times that we really just kind of feel like we feel it lowers us. We would use the modern term, it lowers our self-esteem. But probably the better way to put it just hurts. It hurts to not be cared for. It hurts to be forgotten or abandoned or ignored, or even worse, probably, to be put down the rungs on the priority ladder. Well, I would have, but this came up. In other words, that was more important. Now, there are times, obviously, some things are more important and emergencies come up, but it doesn't feel good. There are times in our lives where this becomes true when it comes to Jesus Christ a little bit, doesn't it? Maybe you're going through a time or you've been through times when Jesus just seems distant. Where it just seems like, sometimes feel like he's not here, he's not listening, he's not paying attention, he's not helping. And it's important in times like that, the Bible gives us some great reminders. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be still and know that I am God. And there are many passages of scriptures that are reminders of that, but still these questions pop up. In fact, even if I were to say that, if you were coming to me and say, Pastor, it just doesn't feel like Jesus is really paying attention to me. He doesn't even seem like he's around. He's hearing my prayers, any of that sort of things. And I said, well, just remember the verse, God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How would you respond to that? Well, thanks a lot, Pastor. Appreciate that. Appreciate the little theological screensaver you just gave me to my life. But that doesn't help the hurt. That doesn't help what I feel. You know, at some points it kind of almost can turn into this theological kind of mumbo-jumbo that tends to go on. Yeah, Pastor, just give me a verse and that'll keep my mind at ease. You know, maybe this verse will come to mind and I'll think about that. But again, then it's just a concept. Is it really true that God is there? Is it really true that Jesus Christ cares? There was a time that Jesus didn't show up. In fact, Jesus, the passage we're going to be looking at, waits. And that wait causes hurt. And it hurt badly. It didn't make sense. In fact, it almost seemed like, to those who were there, like Jesus' whole sense of timing and whole sense of understanding had nothing to do with them. It was like Jesus didn't even seem to know what he was doing. It's found in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I encourage you to turn there. John chapter 11, we'll start reading there in the first four verses of John chapter 11. Follow with me there. It says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us today to be reminded of who you are. And even to be reminded of what you are doing, Lord, that we would have a confidence in our Heavenly Father. Lord, also in your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in your name. Amen. There are a couple things I think we're going to see here that when Jesus waits to show up, there kind of becomes these questions and these thoughts that start to creep into the minds of Martha and Mary and even those around Christ. And we're going to see this kind of scattered throughout the passage. But at the beginning, we're going to get some question marks that tend to pop up. And in our life, when it seems like Jesus just doesn't really seem, his timing's all off. And his, you know, for a God who is loving and a God who is caring and a God who has a plan and a God who can do whatever he wants to do and heal you whoever he wants to heal and fix whatever he wants to fix. It seems like, God, you really aren't doing very well here. You're not really showing up here in my life. And there are some things that pop up that I think it's important to be reminded of when Jesus really, it seems to be, when he doesn't show up. When it's, he's just not here. He's just not interacting. And so there's a couple of things I think that are actually three things here that are important reminders when it seems that Jesus doesn't show up. And I think the first thing there is, and we'll see here three things that it doesn't mean. The first thing it doesn't mean is it doesn't mean he's not in control. When it seems like Jesus isn't showing up, when it seems like Jesus isn't keeping my timetable, when it seems like Jesus is not doing things the way I want him to do, it's very easy to think, well, it's he's not in control. Now, we know the passages, we know the scripture, like, well, we know God is in control. But it sure doesn't feel like it, does it? It feels like life is out of control. But we understand here that he is in control. We see this in verse 4. When Jesus heard this, he said, "The sickness is not unto death." Now we have the advantage of all the characters here of knowing how this is going to end. We know Lazarus is going to raise from the dead. If you don't know, I'm telling you the end of the story. Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead. We know that. Christ knows that. This sickness, verse 4, is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Glorified thereby. What Christ is pointing out here, what Christ is saying that, and it's interesting, it almost seems like who is he saying this to, because the disciples aren't quite all getting it, but we have this reminder from John here that Jesus was in control of the situation. He knew exactly where the situation was going to be going. He had complete control of the situation. Even when he did not have control of the situation. And this is important for us to be reminded of, as we'll see as the passage continues. It's very easy to just say God's not in control. Or maybe God's in control of the whole world. But in my life and in my situation and what's going on, he's not in control of this. And the reason we may say that is because we don't want to what? Blame God for bad things. And that's the easy out. Well, bad things happen. You know, that's just a result of people and man and that sort of thing. But God isn't in control. But that is not what it means. Jesus Christ was completely in control of this situation. He knew what was going on. There's something else that's really interesting to note, and I was kind of surprised. It kind of took my breath away. It's a verse that I had not really noticed before. This passage, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It's like John is reminding us, as Jesus says, not unto death, God's going to be glorified. And as the story is going to progress, Lazarus is going to die. And John here throws this in, an important reminder. Okay? Just because Jesus didn't respond right away, just because it seemed that Jesus was not in control of the situation, that did not mean that he didn't care. See, this is another thing that gets lost sometimes when we feel like Jesus isn't doing things according to our schedule and things don't seem to be going well. We get to this, okay, well, maybe you say, okay, God is in control, but since God's in control, he must not care about me. I mean, look at what's going on. Look at what's happening in my life. Obviously, he doesn't care. And the word is very quick to point out here, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. Listen, God loves you. There's a couple of reasons I know that. The Word of God says God so loved the world. Okay? We know the Word of God talks about His great love for those who are His children. He loves you. And that is an important thing to be reminded of. It's a hard thing to be reminded of. Sometimes as parents, we kind of get a feel a little bit of this when we have to discipline. We are not able to give our kids what they want. You know, I'm not going to let my kid drive a car when he's 10 years old. Not going to just throw him in there, throw him behind the wheel, and just let him go. Okay? Why? Because I'm a mean parent and I don't love him. Right? That's usually what the kid says, right? You don't love me. The answer is, I love you, and that's why this isn't going to happen. Okay? Just because Jesus didn't swoop in and heal and save and take care of all that. It did not mean he didn't love Martha. It didn't mean he didn't love Mary. And even, it's important to be reminded there, it didn't mean they didn't love Lazarus. Sometimes we kind of see Mary and Martha, we see all those who are the ones who are grieving. But this was pretty rough on Lazarus. He's the one that had to go through the sickness. He's the one who had to die. But it didn't mean that Jesus didn't care. In fact, it said back in verse 3, "The Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And John wants to make sure that we are reminded of this. And so as the story continues, when he heard verse 6 that therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He loved him. He knew what was going on. He even knew that the sickness would be to death. We know that. And he stays around and hangs around. And maybe it would have been nicer here if John had said, and he was healing other people. And he was saving other people. And he was doing all sorts of miracles, and there are a lot of tough things going on. And so then we would say, well, maybe that's the reason Jesus didn't go to Lazarus, because he had so much going on there where he's at. But John doesn't tell us that, does he? He just says, he abode 2 days in the same place where he was. He was loitering, just hanging around. John gives us no details of what's going on. Again, if he was just abiding, just staying in place, why not go? Finally, he says, it's time to go. Verse 7, then after that he saith to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews have late sought to stone thee, and goest thou hither again? He said, all right, guys, let's go to Judea. And the disciples at this point remind, hey, Lord, you need to remember, that's dangerous, tough ministry. Are you sure you want to go back there? Are you sure that's where you want to go again? This is a really good question when it comes to those of us who try to serve the Lord in whatever situation we're in, whether as within the church or as parents or as co-laborers or part of our community. When we try to serve and try to minister somewhere and it does not go well, and we maybe get threatened or we feel threatened or people really despise us and cast us aside, the question comes up, you know, when ministry is tough, am I going to go back? You know, if someone laughs at you and mocks you for your faith if you try to share the gospel, how hard is it to go back? Like, Lord, are you sure you want to go back there? Maybe they're even thinking, Lord, do you even care that what you're asking us to do is difficult? This is a difficult question here. And maybe it's not, maybe not for him, you know, maybe not for you, Lord, but it's kind of tough for us as well. You know, And Lord, are you sure you're going to bring us back into the places that are tough? And his answer is important. And it's a little bit of a sidelight. But Jesus gives kind of an answer to this. Are you sure we want to go back to where the ministry road is tough? And his answer is really this conversation about light and life. He talks about light. And earlier on in John, Christ was talking about this. In John chapter 1 verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Just a few pages back in John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And Jesus, what he's going to say here, kind of wrapped up, he's going to say, listen, while I'm here, while the light of the world is here, we need to take it to dark places. We need to go. It doesn't matter if it's tough. We are to bring the light, and we are to bring that. And that's our responsibility when it comes to sharing Christ, when it comes to ministering and serving the Lord. We are to bring light to dark places, and that means tough places. That means taking the light into places that it doesn't seem like it's going very well. And so he says, these things said he, verse 11. And that's kind of, it's a weird spot. That's really where this little narration kind of ends. It's interesting the way the verse are laid out. There's kind of a stopping point there. These things said he. And after that, and it continues on. So we find out that Christ does care. He cares about them. He loved them. Also, he cares about bringing light to the situation. But another thing that we learned that it doesn't mean is that it doesn't mean that he is unaware. It doesn't mean that he is unaware of what is going on. We see that here. After that, verse 11, he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. The disciples obviously don't get this. The disciples said, then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. This is what I say at home. Okay? I want my kids to know, if I am asleep, I am doing well. Don't wake me up. Right? Especially on Sunday afternoons. It's a good sign. Sleeping is good. Lord, why would we go back? First of all, it's going to take a long time to go back. He'll definitely be awake by then. Lord, he's doing all right. Verse 13, obviously, "Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." He knew. In fact, this is, again, the Gospel of John is about a reminder of Christ's deity and the necessity of belief. This is a little sliver of a reminder of Christ's deity, because over a long distance, word hasn't come that he's dead. I wonder when I'm reading this, when we think about this, that maybe he is saying this when it has happened, or when it is actually happening. He's sleeping. Lazarus is dead. Whether it's literally, Lazarus is dead. He is no longer alive. For the disciples, this would have been a shock. This would have been, as a very close-knit group, a group that had been around Mary and Martha and Lazarus and that, this would have hit them right in the heart. Lazarus is dead. He is aware, and we sometimes think, well, maybe Jesus is just kind of, he's not aware of the details of the situation. You know, Christ saved me, and he loves me, and he took care of my sin, but maybe he just doesn't realize all the details of what I'm really going through. Maybe he doesn't know these things. Just unaware. But Christ obviously knows what has happened. He's aware. In fact, he actually has a plan, right? "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." What? "To the intent that ye may believe." The deity of Christ and the necessity of belief. Nobody likes this answer. But sometimes the reason that the Lord allows us to go through things that seem like they're out of control and seem like he doesn't care, seem like he's unaware, is so that he may lead us to belief, or to strengthen our faith, to draw us closer, to give that reminder. He's aware. He has a plan. Verse 16, "Then said Thomas..." at the end of verse 17, "Nevertheless, let us go unto him," which doesn't necessarily make sense to them. First of all, we're probably missing out on the services, because the services went pretty quickly there at Jewish times. By the time they get there, they recognize they're going to be there too late, which will end up being true. Thomas said, "Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him." Thomas is the sarcastic one, the one that seems to have a little bit of an unbelief issue, right? We know this is going to prove itself to be true later on. Maybe Thomas is on to something. Because one of them is going to die as they head that direction eventually. In fact, in many ways we can make the case that what Jesus is about to do here in chapter 11 is one of the main reasons that the Pharisees and the people of Jerusalem and the Jewish religious establishment had to kill Christ. Because he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So now we get to see what takes place when Jesus shows up. So it seems like he hadn't showed up, but the word of God is very clear. He was not out of control. It wasn't that he didn't care. It wasn't that he was unaware. He knew exactly what was going on. So we see then what takes place here. The first thing we see is that, actually the last thing, and these match up. So what's interesting, if this passage kind of hits these things, he's out of control, he doesn't care, he's unaware, and then these three are going to be dealt with. They kind of come to a point and back. And so we see here, let's start continue verse 17. "Then when Jesus came, he found they had lain in the grave for 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Christ here is going to show that he knows the situation. He comes, Martha comes out. It's interesting, Mary and Martha, who shows up and who doesn't, and what order they show up, is always of interest to me. And Martha's the first one that comes out. It appears that Mary didn't even know. And Mary always kind of just living in the moment type of thing. So Mary either was doing something else or wasn't aware, but Martha knew. Martha knew that he had come. And Martha, verse 1, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died." Lord, Didn't you know? Aren't you aware? Jesus, Master, I don't know if you've noticed this, but you're able to heal people. I mean, that's your thing. That's what you are known for. You heal people. And if you had been here, I would have had a pretty significant suggestion on who you should heal. Didn't you know? Again, this is a question that we have so often in these struggles. Lord, do you know what's happening in my life right now? Lord, do you know what I'm going through? You're supposed to know, but it doesn't seem like you know. Verse 22 kind of blows my mind up a little bit, to be honest. Because it's almost like there's a glimmer here. I believe Martha kind of knows something, but not enough of something. I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Does she believe that Christ could raise him from the dead? It's hard to say. It seems like that's there a little bit, but it's almost as if in the same way Peter walking on the water, and then his faith kind of falters. When Jesus gives his response here, she kind of loses track here a little bit. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Let's do it! Woo! No, Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, for us, we're like, okay, she's just reciting theology, but we have to understand this is something that not very many people understood at this point in time. Martha hadn't read this in her Bible. Martha hadn't picked up on this. In fact, many people in Judaism don't really believe so much in resurrection of the afterlife. But Martha here has picked up on this. She's picked up on this theological truth. And it almost seems here like Martha's answer is this. And I'm going to tell you this. This has struck me. It almost seems like Martha's answer is, Lord, I know the theological answer to this. I know you have eternal answers. But that really doesn't seem to answer today's questions. I know the big picture. I know Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose again. I know I'll end up in heaven. But this is the thing, Lord. I know I'm going to end up in heaven. I know even this one's going to end up in heaven, or my loved ones are going to end up in heaven. But could I have some help right now, please? Are you just a God that's about eternity? And this is where we lose step sometimes. We just think, well, God's got the eternal answers, but God doesn't have the answers for right now. And that's where Martha has kind of lost her way. And this is where Jesus, really, the central part of this passage, we know it. Jesus said unto her, I am. We know the significance of I am. Okay, they were picking up stones to throw them at him. I am God. This is a deity statement. The necessity of belief has been there. There's the deity again. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You believe this? Before God wants to deal with your personal current here in this world problems, He is very much more concerned with whether or not you have eternal life. I mean, if God gave you a debilitating disease and you only had a short time to live, but you knew that because of that, let's keep it personal. That was the process He was going to use to lead you to believe in salvation, eternity in heaven, what would we do? We give a theological answer, right? Like Mary does, yes, I know that in the end I will end up in heaven, so it is okay if I suffer and have difficulties and have troubles because I know that's in heaven. But let's face it, even if you say that, when you lay there in your bed and you can't get up and you're in the throes of pain and sickness and terrible, awful things that you feel like nobody's ever gone through and nobody understands when we actually think about it. We know many people know and understand. So it's like, I'm glad I'm going to heaven, but I still hurt. God said, hey, you're going to lose your job. You're going to be scraping. I mean, trying to go week to week would be something that would be ideal concerning what you're going to go through. But God, through you, is going to use you to lead others to salvation. What would be your answer? You know the theological answer. Yes, Lord, that is a wonderful plan. I am so glad that you would use me to save others and even use my struggle to save others. But when the bills keep coming and you're not able to provide, what happens? Or I could use a little help right now. Verse 27, she saith unto him, yes, Lord. Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the God, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way. Martha says, I know. Thank you, Lord, for your theological preaching. I appreciate you preaching to me in the midst of the greatest loss of my life. He will rise, blah, blah, blah. But I still hurt. Maybe, Lord, maybe, just maybe, we could have used a little more timely help. Not the, well, we'll see it, it'll all be okay in heaven. Now, I don't want you to come to the post-funeral, because it's post-funeral now. I don't want you to come to me, Lord, after the funeral, and you and me just together saying, we'll understand it better by and by. That isn't what I need right now. But that is what it seems she feels. She goes, I don't know, I would like to have maybe a little help, a little present help. I believe, but what about now? And what we need to be reminded of is the resurrection of the life always knows what's going on. Isn't that Christ didn't know what was going on in her life? After she said these things, she went her way. And then we see another thing that is very important. We're going to see this now. As this moves forward, we're going to be reminded of the care and even the comfort that Christ is going to bring here. She went her way, verse 28, and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town. Jesus still hasn't got there. He got stopped. He had this conversation. He's still not at the gravesite. But was in that place where Martha met him. Verse 31, then the Jews that were there in her house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she arose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Mary has the same questions. Lord, where were you when we needed you? And we see verse 33, the care and concern. It is important to remember at this point, Jesus knows what he's going to do. He knew it way back before Lazarus had died. So you have to say, why is Jesus weeping? Why, not at this point weeping, why is Jesus groaning in the spirit here? The reason is because he cares. The word groan, there is an interesting word. It literally has the word, part one of the words in there actually is the root word anger. And an anger within, there's a stirring within. And many of us who have grieved know this. Where there is sorrow and anger that rumbles from all the way deep down inside. He was groaning in the spirit and was troubled, disturbed. There's a little bit of anger here. He is concerned, and we know it's because he sees them. When he saw her weeping, when he saw them weeping, what is Christ getting emotional about? What he's getting emotional about is sin that causes death. Death that causes separation. Separation that causes pain and loss. In fact, death is always separation. Spirit from the body and also from others. And Christ here is being moved by the consequences of sin. And how it affects people. He cares. He deeply cares. In fact, we know this. The people who care about us the most understand the most, right? They actually understand what's really going on. And Jesus Christ, more than anybody else, does know what's going on. And He does care. And it does disturb Him and anger Him and move Him when the consequences of sin wreak havoc on our lives. We experience bits and pieces of this when it happens to those we love. Relational destruction. Physical destruction. Just all the different things that take place because of sin. He's getting stirred up. And He said, "Where have you laid Him?" Verse 34, and they said, "Lord, come and see." Verse 35, my favorite verse to memorize in the Bible. Jesus wept. By the way, just in case you didn't realize, He's still not at the grave. He weeps before He gets there. I was kind of thinking about this, I marked it down here. Jesus doesn't weep in the presence of death. He was weeping in the presence of the suffering that came from sin and death. He was moved by their suffering. He absolutely cared. Then said the Jews, verse 36, "Behold how He loved Him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" These are the two questions. In fact, these are the big two questions that we have to run up against. In a world that is full of sin and death and loss and the struggle and of pain and disappointment, sure, Jesus loves me, but can He do something about it? This is it. This is the big one. We've dealt with this before. This is where the rubber meets the road. Yeah, Jesus loves me, this I know, but have you seen what's going on around me? Does He really love me? He loved them, but why didn't He do something about it? Verse 38, Jesus therefore again, groaning in Himself, come into the grave. It was a cave, and the stone lay nearby. Jesus cares. He cares about the hurt. He brings the Comforter. In fact, that is what the Holy Spirit is, right? He provides us with the Comforter. The resurrection story in John chapter 20, Mary is grieving, and Jesus comes to bring comfort. But the reminder that we need to have is kind of where we started. He is in control. We know where this is going. Jesus came to the grave. He came to the tomb. I wonder what was running through Jesus' mind, knowing what was coming just ahead for Him. To see the tomb. To see the cave. To see the stone. Right? I wonder, He's groaning, but deep down inside He's got to be saying to Himself, you don't win. You won't win today, and you're not going to win when it comes to Me just a little while from now. It's not going to happen. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." I wonder if Jesus here is flexing His resurrection power a little bit, huh? It was a cave, it was all those type of things. Take away the stone. By the way, the stone has to be rolled away. And the stone was rolled away. The stone was rolled away for Lazarus, and the stone was rolled away here. And Martha, who's always thinking in terms of cleanliness and protocol, the sister of Him, I love how John Pope puts these little reminders, just in case you weren't sure, the sister of Him that was dead. Remember, John's writing this in the future. He's writing about something. He's remembered this. The sister of Him who was dead said to Him, "Lord, by now, this time He stinketh, for He has been dead 4 days." This is an important note, and many of us know this. Jewish tradition held that a person's spirit would hang around the body for 3 days. And after that, the spirit would leave. And also, by the time you start to get into decay, the body is going to be changing because of decay. The face would start to blacken and become unrecognizable. For the Jewish person, his spirit would have now already left him. He's beyond hope. The other times Jesus had done some raising from the dead, it had been day of or very close in terms of time. This has taken some time. Maybe the Lord had just revived them. Maybe they weren't really dead. But 4 days, Lazarus was dead. In fact, he was, I know this sounds oxymoronic, but he was really dead. His body is dead. His body is in decomposition. It is breaking down. Lord, this is not a good idea. Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wast believed, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. God always still has, somebody had to go move the stone. He uses His servants to go obey them, which, not, by the way, was not a great gig. Jesus said, listen, I wasn't, in verse 4, he's really, I believe verse 4, Jesus saying, Martha, I know you thought I was just talking about eternity, but I was not just talking about eternity. It's not just general resurrection. I have the power of resurrection life. Not just the power, I am the resurrection and life. You know, the question of if there's so much sin, there's so much death, and there's so much loss, and there's so much struggle, and so much pain, and so much disappointment, how could Jesus still love us? The answer is found in the resurrection and the life. And that is the pain and the struggle and the death and the loss of this earth and of this time and these mortal bodies does not compare. In fact, God uses that to do His own work. Verse 41, they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And as Jesus does a preaching prayer. This is an old preacher's trick. Do the preaching prayer. Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me. I knew that Thou hast heard me always, that Thou hearest me always. I know You always hear me, Lord. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent me. Jesus here didn't flex His resurrection power. He reminds everybody that everything He does is for the glory of God and the will of the Father. So I just want to make sure everybody around here knows in this prayer that God, You are the one that I'm doing the will of. You are the one that hears me, and that's what I'm doing. And when He thus spoke, He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And you probably heard before, it's the right thing. He needed to say Lazarus. Otherwise, there was going to be a scene at the graveyard. He needed to be specific. Because Christ has the power to raise everyone. And if He had just said, come forth, it would have been a zombie apocalypse. But they wouldn't have been zombies. They would have been alive. We know they wouldn't be zombies because He comes out. Then he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. He wasn't a zombie. In fact, I bet you his complexion was as good as it been his entire life. He was raised. He was new. He was great. And he who died came out. That will be all of God's children someday. We who are dead and are buried, when the trumpet sounds and when the Lord returns, we will have already gone there. All right? He will basically say, come forth to His children, and we will raise from the dead in terms of our bodies will. And Lazarus was reunited with his body. He wasn't there. His tent, his tabernacle, his body was there, and he's reunited, and the body comes forth. What happens? The many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on Him. See, this is the point. The resurrection of the life is about God's glory, but the resurrection of Lazarus, and the showing of the resurrection by Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we celebrate at Easter should always lead to belief. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is the sign. This is the sign that Jesus talked about. In John chapter 2, He had said, when you destroy this temple and I raise it up again in 3 days, that's the sign I'm giving you. The sign for any of you here today that might say, I'm not sure about my eternity. I'm not sure about this Jesus thing. I'm going through the paces. I'm doing the things. And I'm pretty sure He did that. But the response should be, Christ rose from the dead. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive eternal life so that you may see and experience kind of a little bit of what Lazarus did. To be reunited with your body for eternity. Jesus came to give glory. And the power of the resurrection is the power that is in us. In John chapter 10, He said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. We follow a Savior who gives the power over death. Death is the great champion of the world that we stand in today. Death always wins. You've got really good odds of dying. Really good odds of dying. Okay. You're pretty much one in one. Now, if the Lord comes, you've got a sliver of a chance of not dying. Sliver. And that is why when we recognize that Christ has victory over death, we have nothing left to fear. You see, Christ wants to deal with your current problems. He does here. He doesn't always do it this way. He doesn't always come in and solve everything. That doesn't mean He's not in control. It doesn't mean He doesn't care. It doesn't mean He's unaware. It means that He is about His Father's business. And that means that he is about work. In the book of James, it says that the trials and tribulations of those who are God's children are designed to test and strengthen. And we don't like being tested and strengthened. I'd rather take the easy road and not deal with the struggle. I don't want to grow stronger. I just don't want to hurt. But you serve a God. We serve a God that is concerned with our current problems. Whatever you're dealing with, he has the answer. But he also deals with our biggest problem, death. We need to believe. He is the resurrection and the life. And that power of the resurrection, really, that is really what Romans 8:11 has there. This is kind of one of the verses about the resurrection. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. See, the reason we know that we can have an eternal life is because we have eternal life and we'll be resurrected is because Jesus rose from the grave. And that is what we are going to celebrate and be reminded of now in music by our choir. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you that you care. Lord, we need to be reminded that you are in control. Lord, I want to really pray at this moment for any in here that may be really struggling right now, going through personal difficulties and struggles as a result of possibly a number of things, that may be asking that same question that that lady I met this week was asking, which is, why is life so hard? Why does it hurt? Lord, I would pray that they would be reminded that it is because of sin. But Lord, even more importantly, they would be reminded, Lord, that you have conquered sin. Lord, we thank you that you love us. You know us by name. Lord, I pray that as we are reminded through music and truths about your resurrection, that, Lord, we would have the opportunity to know that we get to experience what the Word of God kind of calls resurrection power, the power of newness of life, as it says in Romans chapter 8, the newness of life that comes with being raised to a life that is spiritual. Lord, someday we will experience eternal newness of life. But Lord, I would pray today, as we know we are in a world of struggle, that, Lord, we would have a smile on our face, a reminder, Lord, that you are over all. You have conquered death. You have conquered sin. And because of that, Lord, we do not have to fear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.